have your sheets there to your seat. Just take them out if you would, and we're going to take the first session and do this more as a lesson and something you can use maybe in time to come. We go through some scripture, something as if you're a Sunday school teacher, working with adults or youth, maybe you could use this sometime in the future. Brother Vaughn mentioned that he and I go way, way back. I really am hoping the Lord would give liberty perhaps in our next session tomorrow. I'd like to tell you the story of how Joan and I, my wife, we had a privilege of meeting Brother Harold. If we can get that story out, I'm going to try tomorrow to share that with you. I think you'll find it very interesting. But we did go way, way back. I know we do conceal our youth very well, but we get a little bit... during these prayer advances, you get a little unraveled. This is very unnerving, and you know, you can find yourself meeting yourself coming and going. And I know Debbie was a little concerned about Harold. He came picking up at the airport, and before he got there, he was just so many things he had to do, and she picked up, the walkie-talkie and said, Harold, look, out on 81, there's somebody on the interstate that he's driving the wrong way, and just be careful. And he said, what do you mean, Debbie? He said, there's hundreds of them. Anyway, yeah. But he picked me up and got here safely and had a wonderful, wonderful evening together last night. Let's just jump right into our lesson this afternoon. And, I went through, really since 9/11, anytime you go to the airport, we flew in yesterday, and boy, I tell you, they really take you through, through the ringer, I guess. They taking off your shoes and take the belt and everything. I mean, just your watch and... They want to make sure that they run you through all these metal detector apparatuses and the X-ray machines, these specialized machines. And since 9/11, everything has changed. And they've heightened the security at every airport because they want to know what it is you're hiding. They want to know what you're trying to sneak in, what perhaps you are covering up. And today we're going to take a journey through God's X-ray machine. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now, his is far more sophisticated than anything the U.S. government will ever come up with. He searches as the Word of God pierces, even dividing of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. God gets down to the finer points of our soul. He knows us through and through. I thank God for these prayer advances. It was at a meeting similar to this in 1983 where God found my wife and I, Joan. First time we met, it was the second time we met Harold and first time we'd met Debbie in that meeting. And then a few years ago at Eagle Eyrie, the Lord met my wife in a very powerful way. And I'll be eternally thankful. And I'm praying today for our sister who'll be speaking to you throughout the sessions tomorrow that perhaps there's another Joan Moore in this audience. And that God will change your life, your marriage, and your ministry. That is our prayer. And I pray that you'll be listening for God's voice in your heart today, whatever he would say, that you would say, yes, Lord, and what else? Speak, Lord, your servant listeneth. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have covered his face from you. Now, we won't have time to turn to all of these passages. Just fill in the blanks as we go, and you can look these up later on and maybe just write down a few notes as we go along. Our sin covers the face of God that he will not hear. You see, when we cover our sin, it is like taking a covering, a bed covering, and putting it up over the face of God. It's covering up God's face to where his eyes cannot guide you. Psalm 32, he guides us with his eyes. It's where his ears no longer can hear your cry in the sense. He no longer is going to respond to your prayers. His lips can no longer be the voice can no longer be heard in your heart. You've covered his face. That's what our sin does. Covers the face of God. And you think of Isaiah 59:2. Our iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have covered his face. Think about when Christ came to this earth. That was the very purpose for which he came. And when he died on the cross, it was there that he bore our sins. And the Father had to separate himself from the Son. And God had to hide his face from him. And now we choose to partner with the very villain sin that crucified the Lamb of Glory, the treasure of heaven, the darling of eternity. And so that's why God takes this very serious. And then notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 2. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. You see, things that we hide and we hope never ever come out, someday are going to come out. That internet entanglement that you've been involved with, those affections that you've allowed to drift toward some other person, one of these days they're going to come out. You see, everything that we conceal, God has made this promise, one day it will be revealed. Everything you put in the dark, one day God's going to bring out in the light. Everything you cover, God's going to uncover. But here's the beauty of it all. Everything we uncover, God, through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, covers. Everything that we reveal, the light of his glory and grace conceals and casts in the depths of the sea. I'm choosing today to walk in the light and to have fellowship with the Father and his Son. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You see, the old adage, silence is golden. But it's not golden when it comes to covering the truth of our condition. So everyone is going to be confronted. Everyone is going to have to come clean with God. It just is a matter of the choice of what day we choose. You see, we have a God. We serve a God who loves us so much that he just cannot bear to allow us to go on without fellowship with us and see ourselves destroy ourselves. He's going to bring this to a head. So nothing is covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Someone said the hiding muscle is the strongest muscle in the Adamic nature. We're all like the Lone Ranger. We feel naked without our mask. Mark Twain. I don't use Mark Twain much in my sermons, only the sermons I copy from Harold. But anyway, Mark Twain once said, man is like the moon. He has a dark side that he keeps covered, that he wants no one to see. It is a strong muscle. You see, it's just a natural reflex of the sin nature to want to cover. Sin is such a liar. Sin will always tell you it's in your best interest to cover this thing up. It's always beneficial to cover this thing up. It will keep you it'll keep your reputation. It'll keep you comfortable. Oh, what a lie. What a lie. I mean, look, it goes back to Genesis 3. I mean, the first thing, the first reaction, the first reflex from Adam and Eve was to cover. They took fig leaves and they tried to cover their skin. But they did more than just try to cover their skin. They also tried to cover their sin. When God confronted them, Adam said, well, it's the woman thou hast given me. He blamed God and he blamed Eve. And there was Eve standing, well, she said, it was the serpent. And there stood the serpent without a leg to stand on. Who's he going to blame? And so the blame game begins. Trying to find the culprit. Well, there's a Jacob in all of us. Remember Jacob? The conniver, the schemer, the trickster. That's what his name meant. You remember the day that he approached his father, disguised, masquerading as Esau? Isaac said, "Who art thou, my son?" He said, "I am Esau," but he was Jacob. And he stole the birthright and the blessing. Years had passed. Jacob had been running from God with this sin that he had covered, this lie, this deception. And all through life, scheming his way through, tricking his way through, deceiving, covering, concealing. Till one day, the angel of the Lord met him and wrestled with him, brought him to the ground. And Jacob took hold of that angel and said, "Oh, you can't leave except thou bless me." And the angel said to Jacob, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." What did the angel say? And we know that was a Christophanes. That was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ wrestling with Jacob. There is the Lord wrestling with Jacob. Why did he say, "Jacob, what is your name?" Because he took him all the way back to the day he covered that sin when he lied about his name. And that was Jacob's beginning of his recovery. You see, healing begins with revealing. Spiritual healing begins. And the blood of Jesus Christ heals all that is revealed. That was precious, what Harold shared with us just a moment ago. I don't know if you caught that. The blood of Christ heals. You see, the road of recovery begins when you uncover. That's where the road of recovery begins. And I and you are no more spiritually sick than our darkest secrets. And Jacob that day was put on the road of spiritual recovery when he said these words, "I am Jacob." And he uncovered his sin. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Shall not prosper. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Oh, how futile it is to cover our sin. Oh, I wish, I've been pastoring 32 years. You'd think by now I'd learn my lesson. And I want you to know this, ladies. What I'm sharing with you today, I am not an expert on this. I'm still on the journey. I'm still learning. I'm still growing in this truth. But how futile it is. I can't help but think of, whenever I think of this text, I always think of the lady in Jacksonville, Florida. I don't know if you heard this story. It happened a few years ago. But is in a retirement area, and this family had a new neighbor just moved in. It's a widow lady, and she loved her rabbits. She had rabbits. And she had one of her rabbits, well, she had many rabbits, but she especially feared the neighbor's dogs. And this family, they had these two big Danes, great Danes. And she would say, "I'm afraid those dogs are going to get in my rabbits." She said, "Oh, no, these dogs, they'll never get in your rabbits. We've got them all fenced off here, and they'll never get into your rabbits." Well, lo and behold, one day in the backyard, the wife was in the backyard and noticed one of her big Danes came over and had a dead rabbit in its mouth. She said, "Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And so she thought, "I know what I'll do." She took that rabbit, went in the house, got in the bathtub, and scrubbed that rabbit down. It was just filthy. Scrubbed it down, got it nice and clean, took her blow dryer and got that old fur fluffed up. And she snuck back over to her neighbor's yard, opened up the cage, and propped that dead rabbit up in that cage. Well, that evening, the dear sister came in her backyard checking on her rabbits, and this horrible scream, "Ah!" She ran out the back of the house. "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "This rabbit," she said, "my rabbit, it died 3 days ago and it's back in my cage." "How did it get there?" You can be sure your sin will find you out. And she had to tell her. She said, "You're not going to believe this." She said, "I thought my dog had killed your rabbit." Anyway. Sounds like some of you have been there. But he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. No matter how many good books you read on prayer, no matter how many good sermons you hear on prayer in your lifetime, no matter how many times you pray, how often you pray, if you fast and pray, if you're sincere and you weep when you pray, you will not prosper until you unveil the sin and come clean with God. He that covereth his sin will go nowhere in their prayer life. You'll be stuck until you come clean with God and just tell him the truth and go on. And when you do, you find mercy. This is as absolute of a law as the law of gravity or any other law of economics. If we cover our sin, we'll not prosper. That's why this is the first session. We want, and I want, you to prosper in your prayer life. And this is the starting point. Psalm 66:18, if I regard, the word regard means if I conceal, I condone, or even cling and cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. For God to cover our sin... For God to cover sin, it is a display of His marvelous grace. Don't you love to sing the songs of grace? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our shame. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was slain. Marvelous grace. Infinite grace. For where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. For God to cover sin, it's a display of His grace. But for us to cover our sin, it's an act of pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Spurgeon, in his practice preaching, or the preaching classes that he would conduct there in his school in London, when a haughty young man preaching feverishly on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, putting on the helmet, putting on the breastplate, loins girt about with truth, and his feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and he drew out the sword of the Spirit and threw up his shield of faith, and he said, "Now, where is the devil?" And Charles Spurgeon from the back of the room said, "Young man, he's in the armor." You don't preach with a heart of pride. You preach with humility. Pride goes before a fall. Now, ladies, you know this is kind of a tough subject for fellas, don't you? Because men don't like to unveil their weaknesses. Men have a real problem with this. I'm sure you knew of the three guys at the Raging River. They were out hiking and they came across this river that was nearly out of its banks. And one man, he said, "I'd like to get across that river." And he said, "You know, I wish I was just strong enough I could swim right across the river." And suddenly, without steroids, his arms began just to pop out. And his legs, he became huge. Now, Harold told me last night, he got that way without even lifting weights. I mean, his just came just naturally. I guess through just osmosis, I guess. But anyway, we were talking about steroids. That's what we were talking about. But anyway, and so he, with labor and with much tenacity, he made it to the other side. The second man said, "You know, I would just wish I could have a boat that would be secure enough I could row it across." And suddenly a boat appeared. And he jumped in the boat and almost capsized and nearly drowned, but he got to the other side. He made it. The third man, he decided he would pray. And he lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, "God, surely there's an easier way to get to the other side. Make me smart enough to know what to do. And God made him a woman. And so he went and secured a map. And he asked for directions. She or he, whichever, walked upstream, crossed over a bridge, and was there in 5 minutes. And all the ladies can say, now let's move on. Let's move on. Is that not your husband or what? I'm just glad it's not me. Just had that experience this week going to a funeral in Indianapolis. I didn't know where the funeral home was. My wife said, did you check MapQuest? I said, no. She said, you know the side of Indianapolis? I said, a little bit. And so for the next hour and a half, we tried to find a funeral home that was about 25 minutes away from our house. But anyway, so I'm having to eat some of these words. Pride. Oh, my. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We're going to look in the life of a man, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and Psalm 32 to Psalm 51. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel 11, you may with us, and we're going to move through these fairly rapidly, so we have another other side we want to cover. On coverings, we're looking at the life of David. David, I'm just sometimes shocked when I study this story of how far sin, when we yield to sin, how wicked, how deceiving. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You have to remember something about David. David, all his life long, all of his life, from his childhood to this very point in his life, he is probably somewhere maybe 50, 51, 52 at this point in his life. And he commits a horrible, horrible sin. And by the way, ladies, just because God has chosen you to be the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of beautiful songs, we call Psalms, and just because you have been mightily anointed of God to, with your bare hands, kill lions and bears and slay giants, and flee the Sauls of your life and conquer great enemies of the Lord, does not give us a guarantee that we too cannot fall into sin. There's no guarantee. Just because you've been on the road, the Christian, been living the Christian life all these years, you think, well, you know, I've escaped all of that. That will never happen to me. Don't ever say never. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he falls. Simon Peter said, Lord, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. And what Peter did that day, before the cock crew 3 times, he forsook the Lord. He denied the Lord. So David, see, all of his life, David was always the underdog. He was always the guy underneath. When he faced the bear, he faced the lion. When he faced Goliath, when he faced Saul, he was always outnumbered when he went to battle. David, you see, David's greatest need is your greatest need and my greatest need. And our greatest need is to be needy, is to be dependent, to trust the Lord. And David is no longer sensing that weakness. Oh, because when we are weak, then we are what? Strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Blessing comes through brokenness. Strength comes through weakness. It is when we are humbled. It is when we are humbled, then we are exalted. But David is no longer walking in that humility, that soil that springs all spiritual fruit in life. David now has conquered many, many enemies. And what you're going to read in these passages, what you're going to write down, I should say, in these blanks, is a man who could say amen to the four verses that followed, Isaiah 59, Luke 12, Proverbs 28, and Psalm 66. And this is what happened. As you know, David starts the slippery slope down into sin. And let me just make this comment. David did not, and I made the statement among them, David fell into sin. David did not fall into sin. There is no falling into sin. Like spontaneously, I just fell into sin. Just walk on, I just fell into sin. No. Sin is a series of wrong steps. A series of wrong choices. You don't just fall into sin. It may appear that as you, on the outward appearance, someone just fell into sin. Sin is never a blowout. It is always a slow leak. One day you wake up and you realize the tire is flat. But it has been over a series of decisions, series of erosions in your soul, in your relationship with God. And one day you realize, I am in a mess. And you realize what has happened over a period of time. That relationship began to wane. That trust, that faith, that weakness, that humility began to wane. And strength within ourself and pride became more of the defining points of our life. And so I want to begin with number one. What did David do? How did David cover his sin? We know that David sinned. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'm assuming that most of you know the story of what happened in David's life when he took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. The first thing David did, you know, at the very beginning, he was to be with other kings out into battle in verse 1. It was a time in which kings went forth to battle. David tarried still in Jerusalem. These last words of verse 1 of chapter 11, David tarried behind. That doesn't tell us why. Maybe he was just tired. Maybe there could have been a number of reasons, but for some reason, David felt that he no longer had to be a part of leading his men into war, at least at this juncture in his life. And he passed that responsibility on to others, and he lingered back. Number one, rationalization. The first covering that David used was rationalization. David began to rationalize with these little, here it is, the little foxes spoil the vines. It's always the little leaven. It's always the little, see, little foxes and little flies that gets in the apothecary. It's always the little things. It's that little slow leak. And the first one started with just the first covering that David put on his sin. The first covering, it was, I mean, it's so insignificant. It's a thin sheet. You know, the sheet on your bed. You have that little thin sheet before you get to the good heavy stuff. The first sheet. And the first sheet was that thin sheet called rationalization. He just began to rationalize. You know, hey, I picture it this way. David just sensed, you know, look at the enemies we've conquered. And I've secured the borders for Israel. Perhaps I could just stay in the palace. And begin to rationalize his duties and responsibility. And then that led to a second rationalization as he saw a woman. Perhaps I deserve some enjoyment, some indulgence, just a bit of fleshly indulgence. Just for, and you know, I am the king, and she is one of my subjects. And I've made life so much better for her and for everyone else in the palace and in the empire of Israel, in the kingdom. Why should I not be rewarded something? But oh, David saw a woman, but David did not see the death of four of his children. David did not see a divided kingdom. David did not see his son Absalom hang from a tree. David did not see that night that he would go to that room and weep his heart out bitterly and say, oh, would to God it was me and not Absalom. David didn't see the night that this little baby would die that would come from Bathsheba And there as he mourned, and he didn't see any of that. What he saw that moment was a woman. And that's what sin does. Sin, in order to succeed, must conceal the consequences of our sins. It must conceal. So, the first, number one, rationalization. He rationalized. Number two, he compounded his sin by another sin. Do you remember the story? How that he tried to cover his sin with Bathsheba, what he had done by committing another sin, and another sin, and another sin. He just kept trying to cover his tracks. And what David is going to learn, is what all of us learn, is that all lies take fertility pills. All lies. All lies bear multiple children. They don't add. They're like rabbits. They don't add. They multiply. And that's what sin does. To cover one sin, you compound the problem by having to commit another and another and another and another. Let's move on. Number three. The third covering that David used was this transfer of the guilt and burden. The burden of responsibility to another. He made it appear, you may want to use the word appearance or the word transfer. He made it appear as though Uriah had relationship with Bathsheba. And that this son that was to be born because she was pregnant would be Uriah's son. He tried to make it appear as though it would be Uriah's son. And then later, as you know, that Uriah would not, he wouldn't go to his wife's house. He wouldn't go to his own house to be with his wife. He stayed with David. And in fact, let me read a verse of scripture with you. Chapter 11, look at verse number 11. This just boggles my mind. Verse number 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. Uriah said, no, I'm not going to. I'm a soldier. And I'm devoted to my task. I'm devoted to my king. Why should I go and lie with my wife when I have a duty to perform? Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to the house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? From whence didst thou not go down to thine house? I can't believe this. Don't you want to be with your wife? Notice verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel. What does that mean? Uriah knew that the ark was a representation of the presence of God. Uriah is saying to David, it is God in his glory that's most important, David. And secondly, Israel. What was Uriah doing? He was putting God first and others second and himself last. Uriah, a drunk man. And then David, you know, David got him drunk. And even after he got him drunk in verse 13, he still wouldn't go down. He still wouldn't do what David wanted him to do, which simply tells us that Uriah, as a drunk man, had more spirituality than David, as a sober man. That's what the insanity of sin will do to all of us. The great deceitfulness of sin. David, as a sober man, wasn't thinking rational. Oh, the consequences of sin. Here is a man, one of his soldiers. He said, the ark and Israel, God and others, that's where my heart is. And so Uriah would not comply. Going back to number one, rationalization. By the way, when you start the slippery slope of rationalization, it just continues on. David not only rationalized by not going to battle and rationalized about taking Bathsheba into his arms in that affair, but he also even rationalized to his comrade Joab. Look in verse number 25. How sad. And I mention this because I'm talking about the insanity of sin. The cold heartedness of sin. Where it can lead you if you don't nip in the bud. If you don't come clean with God. This is the end of sin. Look what happens in verse 25. How David even rationalized. Then David said unto the messengers, after Uriah had been killed. You see, David made it appear as though Uriah had gone to battle and had been killed in battle. But remember what happened? He put him out on the front lines. Joab put him on the front lines and then had the troops all withdraw. They all withdrew and left Uriah out there alone to be slain. And so David wanted to appear as though Uriah died in battle. But notice David's rationalization. Look at this. Look, you talk about a sick mind. Look at this in verse 25. Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another, and maketh thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourageth thou him. And what is he saying? He's simply saying this. Look, Joab, you win some, you lose some. Some live, some die. Uriah died. We lost him. Too bad. So sad. The tragedy is, David got over it. No remorse. You see, the heart can get so hardened. We can cover sin so long that it so hardens our soul that we can do things that months and years ago you would say, I can't imagine ever feeling, not having feelings, not having some sense, or ever ending up in a state of mind like that. I'm saying, ladies, I'm saying all this to say this. Have a great, great respect for the deep deceitfulness of sin and where it can lead. Oh. Number four, let's go back to our sheet. Psalm 32, verse 3, what does it say? Psalm 32, verse 3 said, David said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old within me. You know what David used as his fourth covering? He covered, and here you see the start off with rationalization. Rationalization was just a thin sheet. But notice the sheets are getting what? Thicker. Heavier. He's getting to the big quilts now. He's going to use silence. And I said a moment ago, silence is not what? Golden. When it comes to concealing the truth. Now that's a nice thing. Silence is golden. Yes, in some cases, but not in this case. And David thought, well, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. If I just deny it, you see, there are the laws of the statutes of limitation, where after a period of time, that crime gets wiped off the books. But you have to remember before God, God is the great I am, simply meaning God lives in the eternal now. And our sin is as fresh before the eyes of God as the moment it was committed, even though it's been many, many years, unconfessed and uncovered, or covered and unconfessed. God still sees it just as this, it happened before his eyes. God is not locked into time as we are. And though it can be wiped off, and though your mind, you can put it in that category of the statutes of limitations, it's just wiped off the books. And just ignore it, deny it. Use the covering of silence. Number five. In Psalm 51, you get the sense that David was continuing on with the offering of sacrifices and bullock and ram. Because when he finally confessed, he said to God, you took no pleasure in these things. I doubt if David ever missed one church service. He probably was in worship every single Sabbath. He sang psalms. In fact, he sang songs probably that he wrote. He was there with other fellow Israelites, other believers, worshiping Jehovah. Because David was, well, he was using this appearance thing. He was covering, making it appear as though nothing was wrong. He continued on in his religious activity, spiritual activity, on and on doing the spiritual thing. I just wonder, Brother Vaughn, I wonder how much of this spiritual zeal and religious activity going on in our churches is nothing more. In some cases it's real, I'm sure. But I wonder in our own church, the church that I pastor, and I have people that are just burning the candles at both ends. I just wonder sometimes, is it not a cover-up for the loss of joy because they're covering their sin? Is there uncovered sin in their life that they're just driven by guilt? They're just driven to have to stay on the treadmill. I have to stay active. Somehow, if I can just be zealous, somehow if I can just keep working for the Lord, it will, like salve, soothe and calm and quiet my conscience. No, sisters, only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. No amount of activity, no amount of singing, no amount of praising, no amount of anything but Jesus and Jesus alone. Oh my. David is just doing the spiritual thing, offering the sacrifices, singing and praising God in the assembly, in the temple, or in the assembly of believers. Just doing the appearance thing, having a form of godliness, but no spiritual reality, no power in his life. Brother, how am I doing on time? Okay. Next, underneath religious activity, his kingdom duties, his responsibilities, just going through the motions. Continuing to work the long hours, running to and fro, still going about his battles, doing his work, that his kingdom work. He went right back into battle and he began to defeat enemies as though nothing had happened. And again, don't ever be deceived in seeing the blessings of God as approval on covering your sin. That can happen. You say, well, look, God's blessing my life. Look, I've even led somebody to Christ. Look, I've had this blessing and that blessing. No. Sometimes whatever God's, whatever the purposes of God are, but we know this to be a truth, that the goodness of God is to bring us to what? Repentance. In the midst of covered sin, you still find, you know something might, you know that dark secret, you know that in your, it gnaws at you. You've never revealed it. You've never come clean with God and those who it has affected in your life. You've never told your husband. You never told your parents. You never told your children. You never told anybody this dark secret. And yet, I've been at least casually blessed. I've been somewhat blessed. So evidently, it's not maybe a big issue with God. And David just continued on, conquering enemies, doing kingdom work. Continued on. And by the way, in his kingdom was a man named Joab. I mean, it was his right-hand man. And here is always a danger. Joab did not confront David when David had sinned. He didn't confront him. He let it slide. In fact, he obeyed and he just went right in with the whole program when David wanted to kill Uriah. He just followed right into the program. It is tempting to find people who will confer, who will sympathize with your sin, to go along with you. You know what it was in Joab's life? You know why Joab was silent? I'll tell you why I think he was silent. I can't prove this, but this is what I think. You see, back a couple of years ago, Joab slew Abner, who was one of Saul's right-hand men. He slew him. He shouldn't have done that. There was another way to take care of the situation. But Joab slew Abner, and David never confronted him. Now it's David's turn, and Joab is silent. Don't look for people who are going to let you off the hook. The Bible says the wounds of a friend. The wounds, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Seek the counsel and help of people who will confront you with your sin, not let you get off the hook and go on destroying your relationship with the Lord. And so he went right on with his kingdom duties. Joab alongside. And finally, number six. And this is the most probably painful of all the coverings that he used, is when he finally came to the end of himself. When he threw this last cover on his sin. Notice what happens in chapter 12. When Nathan confronted him about the man who took this poor man, this rich man took this poor man's little ewe lamb, who had many, many lambs to dress and to eat, but he took this poor man's ewe lamb slew it, and ate it for his family. And David said, where is that man? That man shall die for robbing that poor man of his only ewe. And of course, Nathan said, David, you have more outrage. You have more anger and outrage over a lamb that has no soul than you had of Uriah, who is created in the image of God. You have more outrage and righteous indignation. You have, David, more compassion for a lamb than you had for the living soul of Uriah. Ladies and gentlemen, no gentlemen here. Ladies, that's the insanity of sin. That's where sin will take you. That's where sin will take me. And then Nathan said these words, oh, praise the Lord. For the wounds of a friend, notice verse number 7. Because verse 6, he had no pity, David said he's going to restore him fourfold. And verse number 7, Nathan said to David, thou art who? Thou art the man. And notice David's response. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I give you masters. Oh, David realized he had been found. And David realized that he had sinned. He said, I've sinned. So righteous indignation. Look, one of the real keys, when you find yourself hating the pride in somebody else's life, mark it down in some cases, it's because there's pride in your own life. Sometimes we hate the very thing we find in somebody else's life. And the principle is this. If you are pointing your finger at the splinter in your sister's eye or your husband's eye, or you're pointing the finger in the splinter that's in their eye, and yet in your eye is what? A bulging tube before. That's simply a covering you're putting over your own sin when you're critical. Listen, there is a place for righteous indignation. There's a place for outrage. There's a place for holy anger against sin. But you just make sure that you're not covering that same sin in your own life. Let's move on. I'm going to move very quickly now as we conclude this lesson on now the consequences of sin. You say, well, brother, if I come clean with God over something in my past that I know that I've done, I'll be ruined. No, you'll be revived. You won't be ruined. You see, it's going to be so costly. So costly. As we go through these 12 consequences, you make the call. You make the decision how costly it's going to be. I've come to the conclusion it's far more costly to conceal than just get it out in the open. Deal with it. Because remember what Proverbs, what King Solomon said in Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sin shall what? Not prosper. But he that will confess and forsake it shall find what? Mercy. Mercy drops will fall. No, not just the mercy drops. He'll send the showers. Showers upon us of his blessing. Number one, you can take your Bible and take these passages. I'll just give them to you one after another. Like run right down to number one. One of the consequences David experienced was he was drained of all physical strength. Drained of physical strength. He was worn to a frazzle. Sometimes we find ourselves just constantly fatigued, constantly at a point where I'm just wore out emotionally and physically. Sometimes it's due to the fact that we're not enjoying the Lord and having the joy of the Lord as our strength and having that spiritual vigor and vitality because of covered sin. Number two, he was plagued by a guilty conscience, just plagued by guilt. Number three, David experienced no rest. He was restless. The pressure of the weight and guilt. And you remember how long it lasted? Her pregnancy went 9 months. We know 9 months. And then perhaps maybe even months after that. We know somewhere between 9 months to a year, David lingered long without coming clean with God. And during those months, 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, a year, however long it was, David was under that pressure, that weight of guilt and conviction. Number four, he emotionally battled depression daily. Daily depression. I'm convinced of this, Brother Vaughn. And I know not in every case, but so much of this chronic depression we have, so much of these chronic emotional and mental problems that people are suffering from today. I wonder how much of it is just simply people have covered their sin, have just not come clean with God. These prayer advances are meetings like this nature have a real tender point and spot in my heart. I think of my own mother. My mom suffered 6 nervous breakdowns in my older sister and in our childhood. 6 times between 1 and 12, before I was 12 years of age, my mom had been 6 times in a mental institution nearly every other year. Madison State Hospital, just north of the Ohio River. I remember making those trips down there. She'd be there sometimes 3 and 4 months, run her through all the shock. This was back in the shock treatment back in the late 50s, early 60s, and didn't have the advanced knowledge that they have. They now really don't know how much advanced they are than what they were then, but pouring through all the drugs and doing all the different treatments, putting her in these padded rooms, hoping that they could break her will. She'd bang her head against the wall and scream. And just see my mother, and mom, she's gone now, but to think of all those years, and mom had a relationship outside of her marriage. Mom struggled with tremendous jealousy, and she had just some real issues in her heart when she was in her right mind in those early years. And mom tried. She tried to get the baptism of the Spirit. She raised us in a Pentecostal church. She tried to speak in tongues. She tried healing. She tried it all. And she kept coming to a dead end. I think, Harold, what if things could change? What if I had the power to change time and circumstances? Had there ever been a woman somewhere in Shelbyville, Indiana, there would have been a prayer advance. And somebody would have invited Edith and said, Edith, I want you to go with me. And you're going to hear teaching and preaching that's going to deal with hard issues. Not just how to get more of this ecstatic, these spiritual gifts and how to have some kind of out-of-body experience with God and speak in some gibberish. But deal honestly with God. I just wonder if mom could have come clean with that adulterous relationship. If mom could have really come to the cross and got freed of that jealousy. And gotten freed of that paranoia, that sense that everybody was against her, and that pride, and she could have dealt just honestly with her sin. I wonder how much different life would have been. I wonder if there would never even been a Madison State Hospital in her life. I don't know. But I know when mom died, she died diagnosed through nearly her whole life, schizophrenic. She would hear voices, see visions. I don't know how many times mom would tell me, there's Jesus out there walking on the road. She said, he spoke to me on the television last night. One time in church, mom would come to church, and one time while I was preaching, mom stood up right in the middle of my sermon, and she said, Edwin, you've preached long enough. And then she sat right back down. Another time, mom, she got to get toward the end of the service, and she said, Lord, have mercy. She said, that sounds just like Oral Roberts. And I went, oh, mom. And I learned just to keep right on preaching. Just don't even look up. Bless her soul. But I just wonder what would have been different. What would have been different? And I say that, and I know I'm gotten off the beaten trail here, but ladies, to whom much is given, much is required. You have been given much. And what you're going to hear this week, and some of you have been here before, and you've heard truth. Apply it. Do something with it. Think of the millions of women who need to hear what you have heard in your lifetime that will never have the privilege of hearing it. And some of them are going to die and go to hell. He suffered, number five, the feelings of loneliness. Number six, he lost the joy of his salvation. Number seven, he lost all desire to witness. He had no word for his witness, his word to sinners. He said, Lord, if you change my heart, I'll convert sinners to your way, because he had lost any desire for that. Number eight, he lost his assurance of sins being forgiven and the guilt being removed. He had no sense that he was even saved, because, you see, in a sense, a grieved spirit, covering sin grieves the spirit. And a withdrawn. You remember he said in Psalm 51:12-13, he said, Lord, cast me not away of your sight. Don't cast me out of your sight. We say, well, David is saved. God's not going to cast him out of his sight. But you see, when you're covering sin and you're away from the Lord, you get a sense that God has forsaken you. You don't sense his presence. That realized, intimate, personal presence of God is absent from your life, and you feel like a lost person. That's why when you cover your sin, one of the first things that happens, you lose the assurance of your salvation. And David, and he said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit had withdrawn. The Spirit had not left, but the Spirit had withdrawn. His voice was silent. Because David's voice was silent about his sin, the Spirit's voice was silent in his heart. And if you've ever had a relationship with Holy Spirit and you've heard His voice, you will never be happy with another voice. You will do many things. You will be desperate to do whatever it takes to get His voice back into your heart. You walk through periods of darkness where you don't have a sense of His presence. You could get to the point to where you just don't even want to live. God, if this is all there is, I don't want to go on. I must have a sense. We're not talking about just feelings. But ladies, there is a sense when you walk with the Lord, there is a sense, a feeling of His presence. And it's joyful, it's wonderful. There is an experience with God. And David had lost that experience. Number nine, he lost his song of praise. It was no longer in his lips. It was silent. Number 10, he lost his hunger and his heart for God. Number 11, he was plagued by negative attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right what? Spirit. He had a terrible attitude. His attitude, he needed an attitude adjustment constantly. His attitude was always negative. He said, I need a right spirit, Lord. Renew that to me. And number 12, the one I just mentioned to you, he lost the realized, personalized, intimate presence of God. The voice of God was silent. But healing begins where revealing begins. And where revealing begins, revival begins. And he's on the road of recovery because he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. Now, ladies, there is a place for sorry. David did not say, I'm sorry. There is a place for that. But in this case, the only thing that would do, he had to say, I've sinned. Because Jesus didn't die for sorry. Jesus died for sin. And when we say, I have sinned, God says, now I can do something with that. I paid for that. But as long as we skirt around with the sorry stuff, that didn't come out right, the sorry stuff. As long as we skirt around with just sorry. And then now look, there's a place for that. There are times, you know, that's sufficient. I was wrong. I'm sorry. But David said, I have sinned. He came clean with God. He wasn't like the little boy who got caught up in a revival meeting. And he got so enthralled in this meeting. He wanted to get everything right with the Lord. And so he went to his neighbor and he knocked on the door of his neighbor. And he said, here, Farmer Joe. And he had handed him a rope. And the farmer took the rope and he said, well, thank you, son. He said, what's this? He said, I stole it from you. Coming back to return it. The farmer took the rope and he said, my, never had a little boy do that. He patted him on the head. He said, God bless you, son. And he went on his way. And the little boy walked off the porch and got back toward his house. And he said, man, I sure am glad he didn't see the cow under that rope. You see, God doesn't want the rope. He wants the whole thing. The rope and the cow. Like the fellow, you know, he's paying his taxes, getting close to tax time here. Wrote a check out the IRS, $854.72. Wrote it out and he said, "Haven't been able to sleep one night. I know I'm stealing from you." Da-da-da. Sent it off. P.S. to the bottom. He said, "If I can't sleep tomorrow night, I'll send the rest." No, got to send it all. Get it all out. I have sinned. I've sinned. An honest, here it is, the cure. Number three. Here's the cure. An honest confession of our true condition. Just let the cat out of the bag. Just let it out. Get it out. Get it before God and those who've been affected by your sin. It may be that God is the only one who's been affected. But in many cases, other people have been affected. Get it out. Now, in dealing with an issue like this, there needs to be wisdom. And it needs to be counsel. And we will help you. Brother Harold, Debbie, different ones, people, your pastor, they will help you to walk through this process. But today, this is not about the process. We're coming to the point of the crisis, the brokenness. We're coming to the realization, I have a problem. I have sinned and I need to deal with this matter openly and honestly. I need help. Help me to walk through the process. It begins by an open confession of our condition. And in Psalm 32, In whose spirit there is no guile. There's no more deceit. There's no more hiding. I'm tired of hiding. Honesty is not the best policy with God. Honesty is the one and what? Only policy with God. Be honest. No more guile. No more hiding. No more deceit. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And my iniquities have I not hid. I confess my transgression. Number two, when sin takes us down to the point of brokenness and openness and confession before God, don't stay there. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He wasn't just buried. He what? He arose from the dead to bring new life into our dead souls. To wash away our sins, to cleanse us, to revive us. Number two, an embracing of God's love. God loves us. He accepts us and He has forgiven us. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create in me, restore unto me the joy of salvation. Today you're only spiritually sick as the secrets that you've concealed. I carried a dark secret in my life for 6 years. Started the ministry in 1972, and in 1976. I was in a meeting, a pastor's meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, and God spoke to my heart. And I was in this meeting, and ministry had some wear and tear on my soul, and I began to feel some very strong conviction. Something I had not felt for a long, long time. I shrugged it off and I looked around and it was a Sword of the Lord meeting in Birmingham, Alabama. And there were several pastors, fellow pastors. I pastored that time in Alabama. And they were scattered all through the meeting. And as the preacher preached, and Dr. John Rice came to the platform and extended an invitation. And I said to myself, there's no way I'm going down as a pastor. I said, I'm not going down there. I'm not going to get on my knees in front of all these preachers. I can't do it. And so I walked out of the meeting that night very lonely, very empty, very lost. 1977 in Oxford, Tennessee, the Life Action Ministry was holding a meeting. I was invited to the meeting by a fellow friend. Vernon Brewer preached a message that night on the sheep that had gone astray
He said, and some, there may be some in this meeting, you've gone so far away from God. He said, you may not even know if you're even saved. You can't even hear you've not heard His voice in years. And I said, boy, Vernon, that's me. I can't remember the last time I heard God's voice in my heart. I can't remember the last time I really sensed real communion with the Father. An invitation was extended. I sat on the second row. There was a pastor in a church in Nashville right in front of me. A pastor from Union City, Tennessee, right here. Another friend. And the pastor of the church in Knoxville. I stood there. I gripped that pew just like a sinner when I was a young man gripping a pew. Now I'm a pastor in the ministry now for about 9 years. I'm not going forward. I was dying inside. I was dead. I was hurting. I said no. 1978, Lynchburg, Virginia. I thought, well, what I need is a super conference. I went to a super conference. I need to get energized. I need to get my life. I need something. I don't know what it is. I went to the meeting. The last night of the meeting, B.R. Lakin preached on the Holy Spirit. God filled that place. I was up on the balcony. The Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. I came under such conviction. Ed, just let it tell somebody the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Tell somebody. I said, I can't. I had a group of men that came with me from our church. All in it. What are they going to think if I walk down and get on my knees at that altar? What are they going to think? And so that night in Lynchburg, I left the hotel room. I went on the streets. And I walked the streets of Lynchburg till 2 o'clock in the morning, saying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Years went by. I would preach. I did my religious duty, my spiritual duty. Stayed active as I could be, as in fellowship meetings and doing the pastoral thing at church and being a husband and being a father, our children. I would go and study my Bible and try to get sermons. God's voice was just silent. Silent. I remember a man who was managing an Eckerd drugstore came forward. He's been visiting our church. He moved in from Chattanooga. Came forward. His name was Woody. Woody came to the altar one Sunday night, got up off the altar, wiped his eyes. He said, Brother Moore, he said, God changed my heart. He said, God met me tonight. He said, thank you. I said in my heart, Woody, I wish God would meet me. I wish somebody could bring me to Christ. I wish somebody could help me. I wish somehow I could feel that again. '83. 6 years had passed. I kept this secret. And what is my secret? The secret is, as a pastor, I don't really know that I'm saved. And I don't know who I can tell. I can't just tell somebody that I'm lost. That's what pride said. Pride said it's in your best interest never to tell a soul. Never to tell. It's in your best interest. It'll benefit you. Your reputation. It's always beneficial to keep it covered. Trust me, Ed. Trust me. I know you're feeling this misery like David felt. The guilt. The joylessness. The assurance. The intimate relationship with Jesus. But I'm telling you, over time, it'll go over time. It'll change. And 6 years had passed and nothing had changed. In 1983, at a Lighthouse conference where Brother Harold had been in our church in Huntsville, Alabama. And I'll tell you a little bit of the story tomorrow. But he preached a message. It was Halloween season. And Harold was at our church. And he preached a sermon on false faces. Spoke to my heart, but I didn't respond.
He invited me to a meeting that spring. It's going to be in Nashville, Tennessee. He said, would you come, you and your wife? I think you'd really be helped. Be blessed. We went. And during these months, God was just churning away, getting deeper and deeper in my heart. So empty, so lost, so lonely. Ministry so futile. No sense of God. So far away, so distant. I didn't know what to do. Got in the meeting. One night, Dale Faisenfeld preached a message on the glory of God. What a message. I don't remember everything he said, but I do remember the voice of God piercing right into my heart. The dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of my heart, the Word of God, got to the finer points of my soul. I came under such a conviction. I thought I was going to pass out. It was in the middle of his sermon. I didn't think I was going to make it. My wife looked at me. She said, honey, you're about ready to pass out. I guess my face was like was white as a sheet. I left the meeting. I went into a prayer room, got on my knees. A dear brother walked in the prayer room with me, put his arms around me. I was crying. He said, what's the problem, brother? I said, I don't know. I don't know. And I did know. But I said, I don't know. I don't know. I said, but God is speaking in my heart. He said, now look, Ed. He said, don't get real upset about this. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I was going through the same thing. He said, I'll tell you the thing that really helped me. I started drinking aloe vera juice. He said, in fact, I sent a whole case to Jerry Falwell. I told him the same thing. Jerry's one of my friends. And I told him the same thing. You need to get on. He said, in fact, I got some cases in the trunk of my car. It's like, I'm dying, and this guy wants me to drink aloe vera juice. That would really kill me. For sure, that would put me... Have you ever drank aloe vera juice? It's like drinking old wash water. I mean, wash your dishes, grease and suds, and just drink... Oh, Lord have mercy. I got up off my knees. I said, Lord, this isn't it. This isn't it. I thought maybe the prayer room would do it. Maybe a brother could counsel me. You see, when God wants you to come clean, there's not a prayer room, there's not an altar, there's not a sermon, there's not a counsel, there's not a brother. There's nobody can help you but Jesus. Nobody. And God will shut you up into a corner. He'll get you in a corner. What do you think? Maybe, I just thought maybe if I'd go to the prayer room, I'd get relieved. If I could just get, I could get relieved. Somehow just get relieved. My wife came in and talked to me. And she was crying. Honey, 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 what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Is it our marriage? No, it's not our marriage. You know, always it's got to be, is it the kids? It's not the kids. You know. Honey, it's just me. Well, what's wrong with you, honey? I thought you were going to pass out of the room. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Now I got a crying woman on my hands. I mean, first it was aloe vera juice. Now it's a crying woman. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. She said, honey, can we go back in the meeting? I said, yeah, let's go back in the meeting. Went back in the meeting, sat down. Service is coming to a conclusion. As soon as I sat down, Spirit of God. Oh, thank God for blessed conviction. How privileged we are as a people to come under the Spirit's conviction. If you are touched by the Spirit of God this week, don't turn Him away. You are privileged above all to be a part of the great scheme of whatever God is going to do in your life. In this day and time, the blessing of conviction. Hallelujah. I didn't think it so blessed at that moment. I was miserable. And I sat there. And they asked us all to stand. And Brother Al Henson, the pastor, took the microphone. And he said, is there anyone tonight who needs to respond? He said, perhaps there's a preacher in this room. And you're not even sure that you're saved. And I said, Holy Spirit, you've told him. The truth is out. Praise God, the truth got out that night. And I walked down to the front. God gave me the courage. By his divine grace and power, I took Brother Al's hand. I said, Al, I don't know whether I'm saved or whether I'm lost. I don't know if I'm headed for heaven or hell. I know tonight I need the Lord. Can you help me? And it's amazing that when I said those words, the bells of heaven began to ring. The honey buckets of heaven began to pour over into my soul. I felt the presence of the Lord. And I've never gotten over it since. I don't ever want to get over it. I don't ever want to go so long that I conceal my sin and lose that fellowship and His precious voice in my heart. You say, well, help me out here. Were you saved as a young man before you went to Bible college and trained and got into the ministry? And there you've been. Yeah, I've been preaching 11 years. I had gone to Bible college and I made a decision for Christ. I don't know all the theology. I'm not going to try to explain it. Was I saved at 16 or was I saved at 32? I know today I'm saved. I'm saved. And I know Jesus Christ. And He's real. I'm telling you, ladies, He's real. And He loves you with such passion. And oh, today, that the Lamb of glory would be rewarded for His wounds by our simple confession and saying all the glory to You. Your blood is so precious. Oh, that it would cleanse me. Oh, that I would no longer conceal anything before You. Lord Jesus, I surrender to You. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long has it been that you knew that He cared so much for you? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease and you prayed and your heart knew no burden? How long has it been? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? I butchered that song, but I want you to know, ladies, you can know the Lord, and you don't have to wait. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease and your heart knew no burden? How long has it been since you told Him your heart's hidden secrets? I want you to know there's room at the cross for you. There's room for me and there's room for you. I've wandered far away from God. And praise His name, He called me back home. And that's what we're doing in this hour. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let Him call you home today. You say, I've wandered so far away. I've concealed and I've